Well, it's good to see you this morning, and as Thomas mentioned, good to have visitors with us. We certainly appreciate you very much. Good to see Jessica with us this morning, and good to see Gary and Jody, Julie's mom and dad, with us too. We appreciate everyone that is here with us, and we are very thankful for this opportunity that we have to worship and serve God. I was going to take just a break this week from the conversion series. And that's a hard thing to do. The more I've gotten into it, the more I've really, really been personally rewarded from studying those conversion accounts again and afresh. And I hope it's been a benefit to you. But this morning, we're going to talk from a different theme. You may recall a few years ago a series I had done on a journey through the themes of Ephesians. And then it kind of seemed like we abruptly stopped in that series. And that wasn't without reason. We were just about to start Wednesday night Bible class on Ephesians, and I didn't want to duplicate or take the teacher's thunder away too much. And so I stopped the series at that time. We had gotten to chapter 4 and verse 6, essentially, where there that last thing we discussed was the theme of unity. As I went back over the year and a half, 2 years since I've done this series, I actually started to realize that there were a number of texts that sermons heavily borrowed from that came from Ephesians. And so in some ways, we did continue it, though it wasn't under the title of the themes from Ephesians. But you might remember this sermon, "Why is preaching worth fighting for? The case for sticking for with preaching when the world is changing much today and the way in which God's Word is disseminated." Well, you know, that came from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. You might recall this series, this lesson, Ephesians 5:11, where we essentially spent most of the time on this one verse in Ephesians chapter 5, though contextually we dealt with its context as well, Ephesians 5:8 through 14. And more recently, the series on wives submitting to your husband, Ephesians 5:22 through 33, and husbands loving your wives, again, came from the same text. And before we had our beautiful three babies born, our children, I did a series on parenting. And I said I was going to be selfish for a little while and I was going to help myself out. And I'm glad I did that. It's really been a benefit to me to have those thoughts fresh in my mind. Well, again, that was based off of Ephesians 6. Verses 1 through 4. And so, really, when you think about it, I just have some holes that I need to plug when it comes to finishing off this book. And I do promise to finish this series before I finish the series in Psalms. That one I've got a long, long ways to go still. But you will get to hear the conclusion of this a day a lot sooner than that one. So what I was going to mention was whether we have the frame that looks like this as we did with most of the other series, or it looks like something like this, it really doesn't matter, right? It's coming from the same Word of God. It's the Word of God that's important, and we see that it is the Word of God from the book of Ephesians that we've been borrowing from this series all along. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, shall we? And let's talk about this concept expressed by Paul of every member doing its share. Now, actually, we'll back up just to plug some pieces together. Let's back up to the last verse of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul ends with this statement. He says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, what Paul was about to then embark upon was discussing how it is that Christ receives the glory in His church. And that's how he spends essentially the entire rest of the book of Ephesians. Christ receives the glory in His church when the members of His church do as they ought to do. And so he starts off in verses 1 through 6 talking about the unity that must be there in the body of Christ. And then verses 7 through 12 talking about its teaching. He understands that its teaching is fundamental to the stand that the church is going to take. And that's what he says there in verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's reminding us that if we want to have a strong church, a strong body, then we must have strong preaching and strong teaching. You have weak preaching and weak teaching, you will have a weak church every time. If we want Christ to receive the glory in the church, it starts with its teaching. Strong preaching. Now, that teaching is not necessarily going to make all of its members feel comfortable. Rather, it's going to afflict the comfortable. Because there in verse 12, he talks about the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he speaks about the body struggling and working and growing. And of course, there's the old saying, no pain, no gain. And so as a preaching and teaching program for a congregation, that's something you ought to demand. A preaching that will push you. A preaching that will step on your toes and will lead you to greater growth. So if we were to have this strong church, notice verse 14, we can no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So, if we're to have this strong church, what are we to do? Well, like I said, it's the rest of the book of Ephesians that he goes on to describe. Having strong families, having strong work relationships, exposing error. Ephesians 5:11, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. All of these things are aspect of Christ receiving glory in the church. But he starts off here in verse 15 and 16, talking about how it is, first off, how that Christ does receive this glory. Verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, or your version might say member, does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this will be our theme from Ephesians today. Every member doing its share. So let's go on to this text and begin to explain it with more depth. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. No longer children. You know, when we first come into Christ or baptized into Christ, Jesus says very plainly that we're born again. That you approach Him essentially as a child of God now. Now, children possess the ability to be easily swayed. I think about my little three right here. You know, Austin, it wouldn't be very difficult to kidnap him. All you need is some good treats. Maybe a toy or two. And he won't care if he's seen you before. He's walking your way. You see, children don't possess the ability and the stability of mind and thought process to think through the consequences of what might take place. They react to the immediate. And Paul said in a spiritual way, don't you be children anymore. None of this ready, fire, aim. Right? Wrong order. You have to think through the process. You have to weigh the consequences of your decision. And here's the potential danger, he says in verse 14. You have the potential danger to be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see why there must be strong preaching and teaching in a church? Children have that ability to be tossed to and fro by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a great potential danger for young Christians to be led astray early on. That's why when we think about some of those that have been baptized into Christ here and are no longer here, this is what has happened. They've not thought through the process. They went after the sweets and the treats, and they've been led astray by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan never gives up. In fact, he strikes harder when one is born again. Look with me there in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Speaking of Satan, Peter says, be sober and be vigilant. Here's the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we've often expressed that lions in the wild will seek for the weaker prey first, before they go after some behemoth or elephant, right? So, how then do we withstand him? Verse 9. Resist him. How, Peter? Steadfast in the faith. That's how. You can't be a child anymore. You can't be tossed to and fro anymore. You need to be steady. Steadfast in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul instructing the young evangelist Timothy along these lines, but maybe in a different way. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth." Yes, I realize you're younger. But here's how you can avoid the misrepresentation and misunderstanding of your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. All of those things are aspects that will cause Timothy to grow and to be steadfast in the faith. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save who? You will save both yourself and those who hear you. How important it is that we give attention to reading and to doctrine, that we may, verse 15, as he says in Ephesians 4, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so much study, much prayer, much spiritual activity must be done. And when I speak of spiritual activity, I mean those things that are found in the Bible. The Word of God has prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So that might include attendance or involvement with other Christians outside of services. It might refer to helping others, to visiting the sick. All of those things foster growth of the Spirit, and especially studying of the Word of God. So, verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Involvement in the body of Christ, we must understand, keeps the body alive. And it keeps the member alive too in the process. So from the growth, no longer being children tossed to and fro, he says, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every member, every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want you to see first off that Paul uses the illustration of a human body. You see that there? The body joined and knit together. The whole body, every joint supplying, every member or part of the body, causing the growth of the body. These are illustrations of the human body. Hold your place there and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And read with me the following from the pen of David. As David talks about the human body. Verse 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." What we understand is that David says one can look at the human body and say, as David did, "Marvelous are your works." The intricacy, the unity of it, it is wonderful. And David, of course, wasn't possessed with the modern science technology that we have today that is went in and just verified what David already knew was true already. And yet he could still say, "Marvelous are your works. I was fearfully and wonderfully made by you." Not evolved, made. I was created by you. And here he talks about the joining and the being knitting together, the forming of the inward parts. Skillfully wrought. These terms are terms that I believe the Apostle Paul here also is using as well for illustration. The joining, the knit together. You see that? When every joint supplies, causing the growth of the body. Let's talk about a joint for just a moment. You know, here he says, every joint supplies you. He's basically saying, you're a joint and I'm a joint. And when you think about the joints in the body, they are glued together, aren't they? It's a strong bond, and we're thankful for that. That our body is bonded together, it just doesn't fall apart very easily. And he says, you're a joint, I'm a joint. The idea is there ought to be this closeness, this glue, this bond that you and I share, and that you share with others here as well. And that will lead to a strong church and to strong members. And so if we don't know you, that is truly know you for who you are, understand you're setting yourself up for failure in the end. Because none of us will get up from our pews when this lesson is over and leave our arm behind. I mean, if that happened, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? That'd be deadly. We're thankful that there's this strong bond with our joints. And he's saying the same ought to be true with you as the church if you want to have a strong church. And so while that may be weird and deadly in a physical illustration, it is true in a spiritual one, isn't it? Because some of our members do get left behind. Some of them fall through the cracks. We need to be reminded that cliques are not helpful. That's like leaving the arm behind. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this in verse 46. Matthew 6:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others do? Do not even the tax collectors do so as well? He says, you're not any different than the rest of the world. And Christians are to be different. So if a new member comes into the body, do we seek to absorb them into the body? To incorporate them? To use them in the work of the Lord? Or are they trying to get in, but we expel them from the body? A strong church won't do that. And I might say that the opposite is true as well. No one should come here wanting to be an invisible member, right? They shouldn't just say, well, I just want to show up every week and go home every week. And that's the extent of my involvement in the body here. No, listen, bench warmers are not New Testament Christians. Let me say that again. Bench warmers are not New Testament Christians. Every joint supplies something. You're tied together. There's this bond. And he goes on to say in verse 16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He talks about effective work, doesn't he? What is the most effective work? You know, there's a lot of work, but not all work is effective work, right? What's effective work? Well, he describes it for us right there. It's when every part does its share. You know, our bodies are living proof of this, isn't it? When you think about it. Our bodies are made up of a number of different systems. They're nesting, they're layered. And again, when you think about it, you see exactly what David said in Psalm 139. We were wonderfully made. We possess an immune system. Now that immune system protects us from harmful disease and other viruses and germs. But did you ever realize that that immune system couldn't work if it didn't have the circulatory system? I mean, you've got to be able to have your body to be able to circulate the blood and the oxygen through the blood to provide the nutrients to the body, which then helps that immune system. But again, did you ever stop and think that that circulatory system would not work unless we had the nervous system that sends the millions and millions upon millions of electrical impulses to the body that causes the blood vessels and the arteries to contract and to be able to push the blood through? But did you know that that nervous system wouldn't survive or be around if it didn't have the immune system? And the immune system wouldn't survive if we didn't have the circulatory and the circulatory. You see, on and on. That's just three systems. That's effective work. The body's illustrating that. That they all rely on the other. And listen, a failure in one leads to an eventual failure in the other. And that's why Paul says at the end of verse 16, when every part's doing its share, then guess what? That causes the growth of the body. That builds up the body. It causes it to develop. You know, just the other day, I think it was the other service. I was on my knees there, and almost out of nowhere, Shelby comes around the corner and gives me a big hug, and just holding her body next to mine, and feeling the curls, and then I just instantly remembered when she was smaller than some of my children right now. What's been happening with Shelby has been what happened to other children here. Their bodies are growing, they're developing. Well, why? Because every part is doing its share. It's working as it ought to work. It causes the growth of a healthy body. So what is the opposite then of growth? Death and decay. And if you are not growing, then what are you doing? Dying. And that's my point. When we have members that are not doing their share, then we are not growing. Rather, we are in the decaying process. Again, I can illustrate this again. If I wanted to walk to the door back there, I could probably do that, right? With relative ease, no problem. If I wanted to just walk back to that door, I could do that. However, if I was to step on a landmine and blow my legs completely off, could I make it to that door? Probably not. Maybe if I dragged myself there, but I would soon die and perish from blood loss, wouldn't I? Here's my point, is that I'm better able to carry out effective work when every part is there and available and doing its share. You lose parts, you lose work, and you eventually die in the end. Now, I realize it's a crude illustration, but again, it proves the point. A strong church is growing. It's not content on the victories of the past. It's looking forward to do more for Christ. Now, of course, always within scriptural limits. We're not talking about trying to have the building bursting at the seams with people. That's not the growth we're talking about here. We're talking about the growth of the existing body that Paul was talking about. The members, every member growing. We're talking about spiritual growth primarily here. In fact, it voids our effort if we have no scripture for what we do. Sticking with Paul's illustration of the body, we might say that many churches today and denominations are using performance-enhancing drugs. Right? They want the quick fix. They want to be able to swell up and to grow and to have all the muscles and all the might and all the power of a big church. They want the fun, the food, and the games. They think that's what will make them big, and that's what will make them strong. But truth be told, it's not too different from baseball. You do that in baseball, and guess what? You get an asterisk by all of your records, and you don't go to the Hall of Fame. And how ironic that that's true spiritually as well. You don't get to go to the Hall of Fame. I'm telling you, I've heard some wild programs out there. I heard of one church that was trying to inspire its members to get out there and to go and to convert the world, and they wanted to use a football program to get people encouraged to do that. And so what they did is they set up a goalpost in their church building and a scoreboard, and you know, anytime anyone was saved, they kicked a field goal through the uprights. And, I mean, just crazy stuff. They took 5 footballs and they hid them in houses of unsaved people. Now, I have no idea how they got those in there. And I think it would be quite humorous to see someone knocking on a door and going around the house looking around while trying to have a discussion with them. Because if you found the football and you brought it back to church, well, then you won a prize. You see? And they also had a hot dog stand. You know, they could have hot dogs. And of course, anyone's getting saved, there goes the football through the uprights. And crazy stuff. And children winning sweaters for bringing their friends. And I mean, could you imagine one who has supposedly been saved, and then they come to their church and they learn that the church members were doing that so they could kick a field goal and win some prizes? How sad. I know we've got liberal brethren that would say that's too far. And yet they'll have the hot dogs without the hot dog stand. I mean, to have one is to have the other. I mean, just it's just a matter of how far you're willing to go when you don't have Scripture. And so my point is this. We're not after attendance records. You see, we don't want to do that and miss heaven. We don't want to do that. Unscriptural efforts do not impress God. Scriptural ones do. So from here, let's then talk about, are we doing our part? Are we doing our share? Or are there efforts that we can look at that we could do more in a scriptural way? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27, I'm not going to take time to read this due to sake of time, and I have more material to still cover. There, Paul spends at length time talking about, again, this illustration of the body and how every body has a part, has a function. And then he talks about there every member, part of the body as a whole, but yet members individually. And that word members there, by the way, it's the exact same word used in Ephesians 4 for part. So they're used interchangeably. Every member, we're members individually and yet all part of the same body. And what I got from this text as I was thinking about it this week was that I'm convinced that too many of us probably want to be the same part. When he says that we're all different parts, but we want to be the same part. And a lot of folks might say, well, I believe my part is just attendance. Well, that's my part. That's what I can do. Well, let me stop and say that if that's truly all you can do, then yes. Yes, that's your part. But I'm far from convinced that that's any of us here, if not just one or two of us, maybe, are shut-ins. I talked with Tim before services to get the story straight because I thought it was such a good story that he used to illustrate a point before. Here's a man that Tim knew named Thomas Gold. He was a former elder at a church in Paducah. And in his later years in life, he lost his hearing. And so he never learned sign language. And yet he still came to church. He couldn't hear the preacher, couldn't hear the singing, he couldn't hear the prayers, couldn't hear the talk at the Lord's table, and yet he still came to church. And someone asked him, well, brother, why do you do that? And he said, well, I want people to know where I stand. Basically, that's all I can do. That's all that I can do, and I'm going to do it. Now, again, I think that's any of us really here. We can all hear, we can all walk, we can all talk, we can all participate, we can all be actively involved. And so none of us really should be saying, well, only all I can do is just attendance. We're all ought to seek to have a different function. You know, there's a song we sing, there's work we can all do. It's actually a part of the song, there's room in the kingdom for God, the kingdom of God for workers. And in that stanza there at the end, the chorus says there's work we all can do. And when one studies the Scriptures, indeed there is work that is commissioned to all of us as Christians that we must participate in. Now, that doesn't mean that I will do it as good as you, or that you will do it as good as me, or that you'll do it as good as the person on the other side of the pew from you. It's not about, you know, how good am I going to be at it. The Bible just asks us to do it. To do it to the best of our ability. And oftentimes, the work I'm going to mention here is work that gets overlooked. For example, visitor follow-up. Those that have come here. It's rare when we get someone from the community that actually comes here. A few weeks ago, we did. And I realize some have written down, you know, notes to send cards, but have all of us done that? Have we all of us tried to make a concerted effort to, again, contact that husband and wife that they might want to come back? We could do this through cards and calls or through visits just going to visit them. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was very important to him. Also visiting shut-ins. James 1:26, pure and undefiled religion is this, that you visit widows and orphans. That's very, very important to God. And yet, it does get overlooked. Encouraging weak members. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Do we do that? I mean, do we just mention them only in our prayers and don't actually try and make action to bring them back? Visiting and admonishing those that have been withdrawn from in the past. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 commands us to do that. Now, don't treat them as enemies, but admonish them, which means to warn them as brothers. Well, in order to do that, you've got to contact them, right? Yeah. Evangelizing the community. Acts 5, verse 42. There they didn't cease teaching and preaching in the temple, and from house to house. Paul says that what he taught publicly and from house to house. Again, work that gets overlooked, and yet work that is important to be done by everybody. Now some might say, well, isn't that, I thought that's why we pay the preacher. I mean, isn't that the preacher's work? Well, listen carefully. Yes and no. Yes and no. It's the preacher's work, yes, because the preacher is a Christian. He ought to be at least, right? But it's not the preacher's work just simply because he's a preacher. It's the preacher's work because he's a Christian. And therefore, if you're a Christian, it's your work too. It's all of our work. Now, a month ago when I was talking about, am I still being effective to motivate the congregation to do these things? These are things that I had in the back of my mind. Are you still feeling the prick in the heart to want to do more and to then do more? I understand, again, a preacher has a way in which he would lead and to show the way and to lead by example. But make no mistake, a preacher is not paid to visit. He's not an official visitor. You pay me to preach. Now you can see 1 Corinthians 9:14 for authority on that. There Paul says, I command that those who preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. Preach means to proclaim, to declare. And so you're paying me for what I do here in terms of my speaking and preaching and teaching. We have authority for that. We don't have authority to pay an official visitor, though, you see. Now, again, I'm not saying that I'm above that work. Absolutely not. That's work I must do if I want to go to heaven. And I do want to go to heaven, and so I'm involved in that kind of work. But what I'm trying to do is to separate in your minds that you pay me for that. That is not so. Not biblically speaking. Not scripturally speaking. Now, my job is like your job in a lot of ways. You know, you work 40 plus hours a week. And my particular work then that I'm being paid for is to study, that I know what I can present and what I can say. And to be able to present God's Word. That takes me time to do that. That's what I'm hired for. But in addition to that, I also want to be active as a Christian. I must be active as a Christian. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Because Jesus says very clearly that on the judgment day, these are things that will be asked of me and asked of everyone who had named the name of Christ. Have we done these things? Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, listen now, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, did it to me. Every one of us that is a Christian that's in this auditorium are going to hear these words one day. Did you do it to these, my brethren? Were you involved in actively trying to help them, or were you not? Now, again, I realize that there are many of you that do these things, and God bless you for that. Keep doing that humble work that you do. But what I want to say is that perhaps with a little bit of organization, a little bit of coordination, all could be better involved. Now, I want to share with you a passage from the Old Testament, not as authority, but to understand a principle. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 18. A principle of every part being active and involved in doing its share. In Exodus 18, this was a time in which Moses has come out of Egypt with the children of Israel, and there he's met by his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, Jethro was a priest of the Lord Most High, and he had obviously received instruction from God that he would tell Moses what to do in the terms of the proceeding. And so he gave him instruction. Verse 13, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one another and I make known the statutes of God and His laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform this by yourself.'" You may want to underline that. See, Moses, he had to learn he couldn't do the work alone. It was better to have more involved. Jethro says, "Moses, you cannot do this by yourself." So verse 19, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes of the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And let them judge the people at all times, that it may be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every other small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you," say it was from God, "then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." Now again, like I said, we're not using this as authority to say, all right, let's set up tens and 50s and we'll start judging the people and you can come to me when you eventually have a hard question. What we're trying to do is to see that coordination and delegation are approved principles, that they're helpful, that they can cause the growth of the body, the edifying, notice, of itself in love. The edifying of itself. Organization, coordination, delegation is involved in every part doing its share. Effective work. Another illustration could be Jesus, right? I mean, if Jesus wanted to do it all alone, He could have, couldn't He, right? He's the Son of God. He could do anything that He wanted to do. But He chose 70 and He sent them out. And later on, He'd choose 12 apostles to be bearers of His word when He would leave. You see, He illustrated that this is a team effort. It is a group effort. It is where every part does its share. Because we don't want to just work, we want to work effectively. Now, let me give you just a bare bones basic illustration, okay? Let's just say for a moment. Let's say we did a lesson, you know, about calling members. Calling. We need to call people. There's actually some phone numbers in the back bulletin board of those that are falling through the cracks. We need to call them. And let's say I realize this is probably not realistic, but let's just say we've got 35 members. I counted this week. Let's say all 35 call those people that week, and they receive 35 phone calls in that week. Is that most effective, or is it more effective if I say, look, I'm going to call them this week, and you call them next week. Next week you call them. The week after that you call them. Next week you call them. Next week you call them. And do you see how all of a sudden then there's this steady, consistent stream of brethren showing their love and their desire to be with those people again? Listen, that's effective work. And that's not difficult to set up. That's not hard to organize. It just takes some coordination. Now, pray for me, pray for the men. We discussed some of these concepts last month in the business meeting. We'll bring them up again and discuss them some more. We want to be able to do effective work, a kind of a nobody left behind plan, where we're all involved, that overlooked work is not overlooked anymore. Now, I need to pause again and say this, that this may not be overlooked by you. And I'm thankful it's not. And I'm glad that it is not. But it probably is overlooked as a whole. I mean, I know I can say myself, I don't write cards as I should. I don't make calls as I should. I don't visit widows as I should. Now, I do all those things, but not as I should. And maybe, just maybe, you could say the same as well. The Bible has the key to success with God. We need to merely understand His Word and apply it and do it. And He said a long time ago that His body grows the best when every member does its share. Do we believe Him? Will we obey Him? Because if we don't, then we're going to be hurting the body. Remember the decaying process we were talking about? Not helping it. And inactive members often discourage those that try to be active. And Jesus said, woe to him who causes offenses and causes one to stumble. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be me. Determined to be a part of the building process, the edifying of the body of Christ. Appreciate your attention this morning. Hopefully this has been instructive and been helpful to you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you have decided to become one, to be incorporated into the body of Christ, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's how you're put into the body of Christ. And then you join a local work, and if you were to be a member here, we would love to incorporate you in this, a lot of this work that we're discussing this morning, so that Satan will be further away from you as you resist him steadfast in the faith. If you are a Christian and you've been falling short, maybe in this area here you've been negligent, then determine to do better. Repent and to pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, and he will restore you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?